Welcome to Wrestling with Theology. My name is Doug Minton. I am your host. I am the pastor at Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Robbinsdale, Minnesota, as well as a lifelong wrestling fan. Wrestling with Theology wrestles with the history of pro wrestling as well as the theology of the Lutheran Church.
Let's be realistic for a minute. Am I cooking, huh? I mean, take a look at this, huh? Is this what's happening in professional wrestling, huh?
Very cocky. A lot of charisma.
The most well-known, the best-looking, the best-dressed, custom-made clothes, gold around my neck, Rolex watch around my wrist. My shoes cost more than your house. Drive a Lincoln Continental, a Mercedes, a Rolls, own a Corvette, live in the biggest house on the biggest side of town.
Jet airplanes.
And I got a limousine sitting out there a mile long with 25 women just dying for me to go.
We are talking about Ric Flair, the man who turned 70 yesterday, Monday, February 25th. He's touted by most wrestling sources and fans as the greatest wrestler ever. He is a 16-time World Heavyweight Champion. The majority of those titles were in the NWA when he wrestled primarily in Jim Crockett promotions. He and Harley Race were two of the hardest working wrestlers in the regional promotion days. As multi-time World Heavyweight Champions, I believe they fought in every regional promotion under the NWA banner. Not one was skipped. Flair was born in Memphis on February 25, 1949. He was adopted at 3 weeks old by the Flair family and moved to Edina, Minnesota. He was one of the original class of Vern Gagne's wrestling camp in 71, alongside Greg Gagne, Jim Brunzel, the Iron Sheik, and Ken Patera. His first professional match was against George Scrap Iron Gadaski on December 10, 1972. While in the AWA, he had matches against Dusty Rhodes, Andre the Giant, Wahoo McDaniel, and Larry Henning. In 73, Flair did a tour of Japan with International Wrestling Enterprise. In 74, Flair signed with Jim Crockett's Mid-Atlantic Championship Wrestling and began touring Japan regularly with All Japan Pro Wrestling. When WCW came around, that agreement was with New Japan Pro Wrestling. But Flair made frequent tours of Japan throughout his career, especially when he was defending one of his World Heavyweight titles. Flair gained his first single title on February 9th, 75, when he beat Paul Jones for the Mid-Atlantic TV title. He held the title for 6 months before Jones regained it. 2 months after losing the title, Flair's career was all but over after a plane crash outside of Wilmington, North Carolina, where he broke his back in three places. I've heard him talk on his podcast a few times about the plane crash. Obviously, it was hard for him to hear that he would likely never wrestle again at the age of 26. However, he began a rigorous physical therapy regimen that allowed him to return to the ring after only 8 months. The injuries from the plane crash did cause him to adjust his wrestling style from being a power brawler to become the Nature Boy. Flair won the U.S. heavyweight title for the first time on July 29, 77, when he defeated Bobo Brazil. His first world heavyweight title reign began on September 17th of 81 when he defeated Dusty Rhodes. Flair became the leader of the Four Horsemen back in late 85 when Ole and Arn Anderson would help him in matches against Magnum TA and Dusty Rhodes. Tully Blanchard joined in around the same time. They were the greatest stable in wrestling in the 80s. You could put them up against any other stable and they wouldn't stand a chance. Paul Jones's Army, Jimmy Hart's First Family, Heenan Family, no, do not compare to the Four Horsemen. Flair had a very prolific career as a main eventer with any major card that came along, regardless of where in the world it occurred. When he made the jump to the WWF in September 91, the dream match of almost every wrestling fan was finally able to come to fruition. Finally, we get to see Ric Flair versus Hulk Hogan, world champion versus world champion. However, that match didn't take place like people hoped. I don't remember if the two were even in the same ring for a match outside of the Royal Rumbles in 92 and 93. Flair had a bigger feud with Randy Savage over the World Heavyweight title in that run. When Flair returned to the WCW, he was still under a no-compete clause with the WWF. Instead of wrestling, he allowed his persona to develop even more as he went on to host a Flair for the Gold. While seemingly based on Piper's Pit, the set took on Flair's styling and profiling attitude, complete with French-maid Fifi. Flair quickly won the World Heavyweight title from Barry Windham when he was allowed to return to action. In 94, Flair had one of his best non-title feuds with Lord Steven Regal in a five-match Marcus of Queensberry Rules series on WCW Worldwide between April 30th and May 28th. In 96, Flair had once again turned face as the NWO invasion began its extremely long, way too drawn-out storyline. The Four Horsemen took the lead of fighting against the ever-growing faction, primarily being former WWF wrestlers. In the midst of the storyline, Flair challenged Bischoff to a match for Bischoff's title as president of WCW. Flair won, and he would use this bargaining chip to challenge Hulk Hogan for the WCW World Heavyweight title at Uncensored in 99. During his reign as world champion and WCW president, Flair acted very much like Vince was acting on Raw. Flair's reign as WCW president lasted until July 19, 2000, when he lost it to Sting. On the last episode of Nitro, Flair and Sting faced off one more time in the WCW ring where they had made so many memories together. Flair took 8 months off after WWF bought WCW. He returned to the WWF after Survivor Series ended the WCW-ECW invasion angle. He appeared on the following night's Raw to announce that he was co-owner of the WWF because Shane and Stephanie McMahon had sold their shares to him to purchase the other two companies. This storyline reached its climax in early 02 as Flair controlled Raw and Vince controlled SmackDown. The storyline ended after Stone Cold Steve Austin left the WWF during the middle of his feud with Flair. Vince made an impromptu match to fill the gap for the sole presidency of the WWF, which Vince won with help from Brock Lesnar. Vince never really knew how to use Flair in storylines except the co-owner angle. Otherwise, Flair was always pushed as a carpenter, an older wrestler whose sole purpose was to help the other talent get over with the crowd. Vince used Flair for this with Undertaker, Austin, Lesnar, and Chris Jericho. By 03, Vince had finally come up with a storyline with wonderful potential, known as Evolution. Flair, Triple H, Batista, and Randy Orton. Four of the best solid heels on the roster. With the dirtiest player in the game in their corner, there was no limit to what they could accomplish. However, by the end of 05, the bad storylines were back again. Flair and Carlito as a tag team? Really? I can see Flair and Carlos Colon, but Carlito had not gotten as big as his father was, and I don't think he ever will. Flair and other legends against the Spirit Squad. Granted, most of the Spirit Squad have moved on to having decent careers in the ring, but the five-man all-male cheerleading squad gimmick was stupid. On November 26, 07, Flair announced on Raw that he would never retire. Vince retaliated with the demand that the next singles match Flair lost, he would be forced to retire. Several wrestlers tried to take him out. Triple H, Umaga, William Regal, Mr. Kennedy, even Vince himself. On March 29th, 08, Flair was inducted into the WWE Hall of Fame as part of the WrestleMania 24 festivities. The next night, he lost to Shawn Michaels and was forced to retire. That match, which I'll have a link for in the episode comments, is definitely one of my favorite matches of Flair in the WWF. The following night, the entire WWE roster came out to celebrate Flair's retirement as one of the few times Vince has ever allowed wrestlers to break character completely. The only other time was the Raw after Owen Hart's death in St. Louis. Man, that was an emotional night to be a wrestling fan. And I didn't even like Owen. Flair signed with Ring of Honor in March of 09, and in November of 09, Flair toured Australia with Hulk Hogan. On January 4th, 2010, Flair made his first appearance in TNA. Finally, TNA was getting some real talent and getting back to their old days when they were in the NWA. But that would not last long. While in TNA, Flair started both Fortune and Immortal with some of the great stars of TNA. Since returning to WWE in 2012, he has primarily stayed in a managerial position, especially for his daughter Charlotte. It is reported that he vowed never to wrestle again after Jerry Lawler, who is the same age, had a heart attack on air. Flair has had quite the career and many, many title reigns. Among them, WCW World Heavyweight title 8 times. 2-time WCW International World Heavyweight title. 2 different titles. 9-time NWA World Heavyweight title. Some of those overlap with the others. 2-time WWF World Heavyweight Champion. 3-time Mid-Atlantic Heavyweight Champion. 2-time World Television Champion. 6-time United States Heavyweight title. 3 times as part of the NWA World Tag Team titles. He was the Intercontinental Champion. 2 times he held the WWE World Tag Team titles. He was the Royal Rumble winner in 92, where he won his first WWF World Heavyweight title. He held the Missouri Heavyweight title once. He was PWI's Rookie of the Year in 1975. He was Wrestler of the Year 6 times. He was in the Match of the Year 5 times. The Feud of the Year 3 times. As I said, prolific career as a main eventer, a man who knew storylines, which is why PWI also ranks him number 2 all time. PWI is one of the few places that doesn't have him as number 1, but PWI was always favorable to WWF over WCW. But that's another story for another day. I'll be back in a moment as we look at the Nicene and Athanasian creeds. Welcome back to the Confessional Corner. Today we're going to cover 2 topics in somewhat rapid-fire sequence. We're going to cover the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. I'm not going to give the text for either one of them. All right, the Nicene Creed was published by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. It was written in response to the Arian heresy. Presbyter Arius of Alexandria taught that Jesus was not God in the same manner that the Father was God. Arius believed that Jesus was the greatest of all the created order, that he was above the angels, but below the Father. When the Nicene Creed was written, they wanted to make sure that the Arian heresy was rebuked very strongly. Therefore, they added the lines, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. These phrases were completely against what Arius taught. Arius would say that Jesus is God, but he definitely wouldn't say that he is very God. He certainly couldn't stomach the idea that Jesus was of one substance with the Father. Arius taught that Jesus was the first of God's created beings. The Nicene Creed says he was begotten, not made. The additions to the second article were solely targeted against Arius and his heretical teachings. The original Nicene Creed ended with the simple statement acknowledging the Holy Spirit. The third article was expanded in 381 at the Council of Constantinople, fleshing out what the Orthodox Christians believe about the Holy Spirit's person and work. A distinction between the Greek churches in the East and the Latin churches in the West came from this expansion. Eastern Orthodox versions of the creed do not have the filioque and from the Son in the line that says who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The scriptures held in tension in this debate are John 14:26 and John 15:26. Both scriptures come from Jesus' Maundy Thursday monologue. They have the same scriptural context. They have the same speaker. But they both have to take into consideration John 20:22. What are these texts? John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then John 20:22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Western churches have asserted that both passages are interpreted by John 20:22, where Jesus gives the apostles the Holy Spirit. The Eastern churches have asserted that 15:26 has precedence because it specifically states that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Eastern churches also teach that the Holy Spirit isn't really given to the apostles until Pentecost. Now we move over to the Athanasian Creed, the longest of the creeds that we confess in our worship services. It can be found on pages 319 and 320 of the Lutheran Service Book, right in front of the Small Catechism. It is very impressive in its scope as well as confusing. But that is how philosophy interacts with Christianity, the interactions which seek to confute errors and heresies. The Athanasian Creed gets its name from St. Athanasius, even though the creed was published more than a century after his death. Like the Nicene Creed, it was written against the Arians. Over the two centuries between the creeds, the Arians had become the predominant portion of Christianity. Many times, Orthodox bishops and pastors were exiled for not teaching Arian doctrine. The suppression of Arian beliefs finally came through imperial decrees and war. The Orthodox Church continued to work through ecumenical councils and synods to proclaim the truth of God's Word and especially Jesus' divinity. The Athanasian Creed grew out of the Orthodox's continued fight against Arius' heretical teachings. The teachings of the Athanasian Creed break down into two categories: teaching about the Trinity, lines 5 through 26, and teachings about Jesus' incarnation, lines 27 through 39. The introduction, lines 1 through 4, state the primary purpose of the creed. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. What is this Catholic faith? We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. The biggest heresies concerning the Trinity, including Arius, have involved either confusing the persons or dividing God's substance. In attempting to describe the indescribable Trinity, the Creed lists many of God's divine attributes: uncreated, infinite, eternal, almighty, co-eternal, co-equal. These are the things that the persons have in common. These are the things that belong to God's substance. However, there are things that make the three persons of the Trinity different. The Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. These differences may seem trivial to us, but that's because we have had several centuries where these teachings have been drilled into our heads. We sing of Jesus being of the Father's love begotten. We celebrate the procession of the Holy Spirit every second Sunday of Easter for the blessings of confession and absolution. When we move to the second part of the creed, we move to the central teachings regarding our salvation. Yes, it is important to believe the things about the Trinity, but it doesn't do much good if you don't believe in Jesus' saving work on Calvary. The two natures of Christ are brought to the forefront. It is most important to believe that Jesus is begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age, perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh. So many of the ancient heresies disagree with at least one part of that statement. If you cannot confess that entire statement, your salvation is in jeopardy. Each part is vital for the rest of Christianity to make sense. The Athanasian Creed is one of the most underutilized treasures of the Christian faith. Because of its length and confusing verbiage, it's relegated to Trinity Sunday. These issues would be overcome with more frequent usage, but that's a topic that can be debated. Thank you for your time and listening to this podcast. If you'd like to hear more, go back to our archives to hear the previous episodes of Wrestling with Theology. Also hear Sunday morning sermons from Redeemer. If you are in the Twin Cities area on Sunday morning, you are welcome to join us at Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church at 4201 Regent Avenue North in Robbinsdale, just off of the corner of 42nd Avenue and Highway 100. Just look for Jesus blessing the travelers along the road. Our services are at 9 a.m. We have Bible study at 10:30 following the service, with coffee hour in between. We encourage you, anytime you are in the area, to join us for worship and to wrestle with theology with us.